You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Most Americans have heard of the legend of Johnny Appleseed, who went about the frontier with a kettle on his head, scattering apple seeds. But unlike Pecos Bill and Paul Bunyan, there really was a Johnny Appleseed. To begin with, his real name was John Chapman, and he lived between 1775 and 1845. John had an extraordinary love for apples, and he wanted everybody to enjoy its fruit. He came from Philadelphia with apple seeds he had collected, which he planted throughout the Ohio River Valley. He'd roam the wild countryside with a vigilant eye, looking for a suitable place where young apple trees could flourish, by a spring, or on the side of a hill with rich soil. With a hopeful prayer, he would gently push those little seeds into the earth and then pat the ground, and then build a brush fence to protect the saplings before moving on to the next promising place to start a nursery. Every fall, he'd return to the cider presses in Pennsylvania, where he would select good seeds from the discarded apple pressings, which he carefully washed, dried, and bagged for planting the following spring. As the orchard grew, he would sell or trade the young trees to the thousands of new farmers that were settling the land. Even though he loved the frontier, he ate no meat, but he carried a stew pot or a kettle with him. In this, he would gather nuts or berries in season, carry water, boil potatoes, or cook ground cornmeal. He's been pictured before wearing a pot on his head, but more likely, he kept it tied to the top of his backpack. John Chapman never married, but he was deeply religious, and he loved people and especially children. As the settlers moved into the wilderness, his lonely nights were fewer, because he was a welcome guest at every cabin. Many a night, he would hold them all enthralled with his stories of the wild woods, or read to them from the Bible that he carried. As a result of practicing his favorite hobby for about 50 years, this one man provided mountains of apples to feed thousands of people for several generations. There's no way to estimate how many millions of seeds he planted, or the hundreds of orchards he created in the territory south of the Great Lakes between the Ohio and Mississippi rivers. This was his service to mankind. Even to this day, that region is very rich and full of beautiful apple trees, largely inspired by the early work of John Chapman, or Johnny Appleseed. I've often wondered what the world would be like today if every Christian felt the same compelling desire to spread God's seeds of truth. Stay with us, friends, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Well, friends, I hope you have some utensil to write with, because you'd be amazed how many things you can get through a radio program. Tonight we're going to be giving you some phone numbers where you can get the free offers that we have available, study guides, websites where you can download a broad library of Bible study material. And mainly we're here because this is a live interactive Bible study program. Right now at the beginning of the program, we've got a whole lot of phone lines open, and I need your help tonight. I'll be winging it here in the studio. And as always, we want to begin the program with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to come together as your children. Though we might be driving down the road or working about the kitchen, we can listen together and join together to better understand what your blessed book, the Bible, teaches. We pray that you will meet with us. Please do forgive the sins of the one who will be speaking and teaching. And I pray that together, collectively, we will draw closer to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I was always interested in some of the heroes of the pioneers. Some of them, of course, were real, like Davy Crockett and Daniel Boone, and others were fictitious, like Paul Bunyan with his big steer that he had, and who else am I thinking about? Well, you've got John Henry, and you've got Pecos Bill, and there are a lot of legends. Some of them probably are rooted in truth, but when I used to hear the story about Johnny Appleseed, I was surprised to learn he really was a historical figure, and his name was John or Johnny, and that was his nickname. And you just think about the drive or the love a man must have for apples, that he would want to plant them everywhere and share them and just spend his life spreading the fruit. And it made me think about Christians. And when you love the Word of God, you want everybody to receive those seeds of truth. Jesus compared the Word of God to seed. In the Bible, he talks about the sower that goes forth to sow good seed, and that good seed is the Word of God. And of course, in Revelation, you remember, Jesus is coming to harvest the crop that has come. And we hope, friends, that if you're a believer, you'll have the interest in sharing those seeds of truth. If you'd like to know more about the Word of God and the truth of the Bible, we have a special offer tonight. We haven't offered in a while. You know, Amazing Facts has a series of 27 study guides. And if you would like to request the first study guide, you can sign up for the entire series for free. We'll not send them all to you all at one time, but we will send you the first one. You fill it out, send it back, and we'll send you the other lessons. And if you would like to just call that toll-free number that goes to our resource center, that's 800-835-6747. Tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts, and you would like the first Bible study guide called Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? And just tell them Bible study guide number one, and it's the one on the Bible being dependable. Call once again, 800-835-6747. If you have a Bible question, write down the studio number. It's a live program, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297, and together we'll try and find out what God's Word, the Bible, says. Have a few internet questions. Usually we take two. Tonight I'm going to see if we can do three because they're short ones. First question, is there any verse in the Old Testament that says, in the last days knowledge will increase, but wisdom will escape them? If so, where can I find that? Well, not exactly. It does say in Daniel chapter 12 that many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase, but the last part of your question, wisdom escaping them, it doesn't really say that. It does imply it's possible to have knowledge without wisdom, and there's several references for that in the book of Proverbs. Next question we've got here. I am a music education major, and I've been doing a lot of research on music. Does it say anywhere in the Bible that Christian music should only be played or sung in the church? And my answer would be a resounding no, it doesn't say that. It is, of course, appropriate. All the music played in church should bring glory to God. But that music should not be restricted just to the church. The Bible says that Jesus sang a hymn in the upper room just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual songs and singing, obviously it's not saying only in church. And Christian music is something that we should sing with our children on a daily basis, when we have our morning and or evening worship. And so hope that answers that one. Now, I said I had three questions. What's the third one here? Oh, it's asking about demon possession. When in the New Testament it speaks about Jesus casting out demons, were these actual manifestations of demons dwelling in people, or is it referring to some obsession with sin or a medical problem? When it says in the Bible that they were demons, then I take the Bible at its word. They were demons. Now, sometimes these demons can manifest themselves in ways that will appear as medical symptoms. But there is real demonic activity. Now, I do believe some people struggle with medical problems that could be, behavioral problems that might be chemically or environmentally induced. It can be caused by fatigue. That doesn't always mean it's demon possession. Sometimes the devil will take advantage of these medical problems. Demonic possession and demonic harassment, of course, they're two different things. We're all tempted and harassed by the devil. Some people are demon-possessed, but it is a complex issue because you're dealing with the spirit realm. You know, maybe this would not be too opportunistic if I mentioned that I've just finished a book that was just printed, and by the time you call, they will be at Amazing Facts, and it's called Broken Chains. It's a book that deals with Jesus delivering this demoniac there by the Sea of Galilee from a legion of demons. And if I say so myself, it's an intriguing book. If you would like to purchase a copy of that, we can't offer it for free. It's fairly inexpensive. You can just contact Amazing Facts through their website, amazingfacts.org. If you want the study guide, it's free. And a number of other things we'll offer tonight are free. But the Broken Chains book, there is a small fee. That resource number, if you call for the study guide, is 800-835-6747. And all right, we're going to now go to the phones and talking to Brooklyn, New York. And is this Isaiah calling on WMCA?
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Or is it Isa? I'm sorry. You know, that's an abbreviation also for Isaiah in my Bible. But go ahead.
My question is, with a couple of friends, after watching the movie Passion of the Christ, we were talking about the beatings, you know, which they showed that had happened to Jesus. And a couple of them disagreed with how he was beaten. And I just responded by saying that in the book of Isaiah, it has stated that he was brutally beaten. And they were saying that why in the Gospels doesn't it give mention to how badly he was beaten? So they believe that he was beaten, but not as bad. What do you suggest?
Well, first of all, nobody that made any movie has video of exactly how Jesus was beaten. You're correct that it does say in the book of Isaiah that he was marred more than the sons of men. He was severely beaten to the point where, of course, he collapsed under the load of the cross. Keep in mind, though, that Hollywood is famous for taking biblical stories and, shall I say, expanding on them, exaggerating them. The suffering that Jesus experienced, the most intense suffering, was not just the beatings that he received, but it was especially the separation from God. Keep in mind, Christ's sufferings became the most intense before anyone lifted a finger to him. He was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. That's where his suffering began. Nobody even lifted a finger to him at that point. So if the movies, you know, make it gruesome, and I don't know, you know, how far the Romans went, I know that I would not want to go through what Jesus went through. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. He was beaten by soldiers. And crucifixion, of course, is one of the most horrifying ways to die. But I would not use Hollywood as my gauge on reality. That's a safe statement. Okay?
Okay. Thank you so much, Pastor Doug.
All right. Thanks. I hope that helps a little bit. Next, we're going to talk to, Mel, calling from Newark, listening on WJHE. Welcome, Mel.
How's it going?
Good. How can we help you tonight?
I've heard tell that those famous Left Behind books are misleading or deceptive. Is this true?
Well, first of all, if you have your radio on in the background, you might turn it down because there's a delay and it could cause confusion.
It's turned all the way down.
Okay. To answer you quickly, I believe there are a number of things in the Left Behind books that are seriously flawed. First of all, the concept of where their timeline of where they place the tribulation and the nature of the rapture, the idea that they have Christians using deception to try to fight against evil forces. God's people would never use deception.
Did you say?
Yeah, I've never read the whole series. I have read parts of them, and I have seen, I think it was the first or second movie that came out. I saw a video of that. And it's a very fanciful, erroneous portrayal of the last day events according to the Bible.
I've read every one of those books, and some of the stuff they got in there, those technological stuff.
Yeah, it's a little bizarre, and I can't comment on all of them because I haven't read them all. The first one I saw was so fanciful that what they do is they try and combine a little bit of Bible with fiction. But they've got the tribulation happening after the rapture. They've got people just disappearing, and the secret rapture is not taught anywhere in the Bible.
The Bible says that when he comes, every eye will see him. And the, for instance, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord comes as a thief. People stop right there, Mel, and they say, see, it's a secret. He comes as a thief. If they keep reading, this is what it says. That this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the things in it will be burned up. So how can life go on the way it's portrayed in these books? If the earth is burnt up with fervent heat and the elements dissolve when Jesus comes as a thief. So the whole teaching is, you know, Alice in the Wonderland probably has more fact to it. But
I see what you're saying.
You know, there's a book that we carried, Amazing Facts. We can't send it to you for free. Well, wait a second. I do have something I'll send you for free. I've got a book I've written called Anything But Secret. And it talks about the second coming and the tribulation. I'll send it to you or anyone who asks for it for free. It's called Anything But Secret. And it speaks about the chronology of last day events. And you can just call 800-835-6747. You can also probably, there's a book that we carry online, and it's called The Left Behind Deception by Steve Wohlberg. And he goes step by step through the Left Behind scenario and just explodes it.
Yeah, that was mentioned in the back of that Harry Potter book I got.
Oh, yeah, well, there you go. You ought to order that book by Steve Wohlberg. We can't offer that for free, but it's very reasonable. Okay, I hope that helps you a little bit, Mel.
It does. Thank you.
All right, God bless.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Now we're talking to John. He's calling from right here in Sacramento, KFIA. Welcome, John.
Yeah, how are you doing, sir?
Pretty good. How are you doing?
Very good. I was asking on chapter John chapter 20, verse 23.
Okay.
And when you look at compare it with Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15.
All right. Well, in John chapter 20, verse 23, it says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Yeah.
And then in John chapter 6, it says...
Matthew 6.
I'm sorry, Matthew 6. Is that where at the end of the Lord's Prayer it says, "For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you"?
Right.
Yeah, well, first
those
of all...
Those two seem to be...
sounds like a conflict, huh?
Yeah.
If you're looking in the original language here in John 20, it says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the of any, they are retained." The word sins doesn't appear in the original in the second part of that, but that shouldn't really change the meaning that much. Think about this for a second. Where does forgiveness come from? Ultimate forgiveness. In other words, can I forgive you so that you're saved, or does that forgiveness come from God?
From the Lord, yeah. From the Lord.
Yeah. If I do not share Jesus with somebody, their sins may be retained because I have not shared Christ with them. And John, I think, is approaching it from a whole different aspect. Notice he says in chapter 20, verse 22, the verse just before this.
Yeah.
When he said this, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. In the verse just before that, he says, "As my Father sent me, so I send you."
All right.
Why does he give us the Holy Spirit? Isn't it to witness?
Right.
And here he says, "I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 1. Verse 8 says, "You'll receive power to be my witnesses." So when he says then in the next verse, "Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. If you retain them, they're retained," he's basically saying you are the vehicle of forgiveness by sharing with people. If you don't share it with them, they're not forgiven. So this is a mandate that they should share the forgiveness of God with others. Otherwise, they're still in their sins.
Okay, so... Well, it seems to indicate that they have the authority to do that, forgive or not forgive.
I know. You know, part of the problem comes in when you translate from one language to another. Sometimes the exact wording takes on a different meaning.
Okay.
If you take this on the surface the way it comes out in English, let me give you an example. I think it's in German. I forget. But if you were to say in German, "You want to feed the cow," you would say, "Throw the cow over the fence. Some hay." Well, it sounds like you're throwing the cow over the fence, which is hard to do.
Yeah.
It's the way they structure things. So when you translate, Jesus is talking about bringing forgiveness to people. And if you don't bring forgiveness to them, their sins are retained.
Well, that puts a lot of responsibility on the Christian.
Yeah, well, of course, I mean, the Bible says we are all called to be watchmen on the walls. Paul said, you know, I'm free of the blood of all men. It means when we have the opportunity to share our faith with people, we should take it.
Oh, yeah.
I was on an airplane today flying back from Cincinnati, and I sat next to this lady on one leg of the flight, and I prayed as we talked that God would give me an opportunity to talk to her about our faith. And I always feel that when I'm exposed to people for any length of time and you have that opportunity.
Yeah.
Because that's how they find forgiveness, right? Through Jesus.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I hope that helps a little.
Well, yeah, it did. I was confused because I don't know. I thought it was the other way. You know, if I'm ministering to people and they offend me and I can keep their sins, I mean, I don't forgive them, that means it will remain that way. That's how I took it.
Yeah, well, why would you do that? I mean, if you look in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is stoned, he says, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. The spirit of Christ is forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Right, yeah.
So why would a Christian ever say, I don't want to forgive you, but I will forgive you, and that I'm going to decide who is saved and who's lost. God doesn't give us that ability. The only way that you and I can determine who's saved and lost is by sharing the gospel with them, and then they make the decision. Correct?
Yeah, right. Sure.
I hope that helps a little. Probably.
Yeah, sure it did. It did. It clarified a lot of things.
Well, God bless, John.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for your question. Not trying to rush, but I want to see if we can squeeze in another call here before our break. Neville is calling from WTLN in Orlando, Florida. Welcome, Neville.
Thanks.
Are you there? Hi, how are you doing?
Yes, I'm here.
Your question.
I wanted to find out about Hebrews 9:12 and how it relates to the 2300 day prophecy.
Hebrews 9:12. Let me go there real quick. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. All right, are you wondering about the 2300 day prophecy?
Yes.
I think I know what you're asking. For our listening friends, Neville, I want to make sure that we don't leave everybody who's listening behind it. So I need to explain this a little bit. There's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 called the 2300-day prophecy that prophesies that after this 2300-day period, the sanctuary would be cleansed. And, of course, at this time, there's only one sanctuary that's operating. That's the one in heaven. When Christ first ascended to heaven, Neville, he entered into the Holy of Holies, where God is, to activate the heavenly temple. Now, there's only two times when a high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. Once was when they activated it. When Moses first built the temple on earth, he went in and he sprinkled it with blood. He offered the blood of animals, and he set it in motion. Then the other time was the Day of Atonement. When Christ first ascended to heaven, he went before the Father, pled his sacrifice, it was accepted, then he came back to earth. That's why he told Mary, don't cling to me, I've not yet ascended to the Father. But then he did not enter the sanctuary for his heavenly Day of Atonement ministration until the 2300-day period was concluded. Friends, if this is getting confusing, we have a study guide we'll send you for free, and it's called God Drew the Plans. If you want to know more about the heavenly temple and these prophecies that Neville and I are discussing, ask for the study guide called God Drew the Plan, and just call 800-835-6747. Does that help a little bit, Neville?
Yes, I just wanted to ask you, it's the same question. Can you repeat, you said that there was twice the priest went in, and the second time was for the Day of Atonement.
Twice could be deceptive. Let me explain. The temple in heaven was, the temple on earth was patterned after the temple in heaven, correct? Hebrews says that it's a pattern, even Old and New Testament says that. The one on earth was a microcosm of the real temple and dwelling place of God in heaven. When Moses built the first temple on earth, he went in and sprinkled, as a matter of fact, it says this in Hebrews, he went in and sprinkled all the furniture with blood to activate it, so to speak. Now, the temple in heaven, was Jesus spreading the blood of goats and calves up there for the first 4,000 years of earth's history? Or there was no blood to offer, but the blood of cows is worthless to God. It wasn't until he died on the cross that Jesus went to activate that heavenly vehicle of forgiveness with his own blood. Then he began to serve as our high priest in the holy place, so to speak. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, you see him standing among seven candlesticks. Later in Acts, you see him in the Holy of Holies. And that would be Acts chapter 11, I believe. All right, I hope that helps a little.
That does, that does.
I'm going to try to get one more call, Neville, and get the study guide and tell me what you think. Thanks for your question.
Thank you very much.
All right, now we're going to see if Martin is calling Brooklyn, New York on WMCA. Welcome, Martin. You there?
Hi, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Hi, Pastor. God bless you. I wanted to ask you two questions. As a Christian, I've been saved for about 10 years, and I've fallen into a sin that I keep repenting of, but I keep falling back into. I wanted to ask you, can I lose my salvation? And does God hear my prayer when I'm in the sin and answer me?
Well, I'm going to answer your second question first.
Yes.
God will always hear a prayer of repentance. See, if God only hears the prayers of righteous people, we're all lost because we're all sinners.
But if my repentance is only a repentance for the moment or for the week,
if your repentance isn't heartfelt and genuine, then you've got a problem.
When I do it, I feel it's genuine, and then I fall back into it.
Well, that doesn't mean your repentance isn't genuine, because the Bible says a righteous man can fall seven times and rise again, and the Bible tells us Jesus cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene, and then Jesus said to Peter, if your brother offends you seven times in one day and repents, you should forgive him. And so repentance is not conditional on the guarantee you'll never make that mistake again. When you do repent, you should be sincerely sorry and sorry enough to stop. But that doesn't mean that if you fall again that God says, well, you said you were sorry, you must not have been sincere. Because anybody who struggles with any kind of addiction knows that you can be absolutely sincere and then make the same mistake again. Let me read something to you about your second question. Can a person who's saved lose it? Here's what Ezekiel 18:24. When a righteous man... That means someone saved, right? Turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations of the wicked. That doesn't mean he slips. You notice how it words it? He's doing according to all the abominations of the wicked. Shall he live? God says all of his righteousness that he's done shall not be mentioned. In his sin that he sinned, he shall die. And so it's saying that there should be a consistency. There's a quote. Now, this is not in the Bible. Martin, this is in a classic called Steps to Christ, and here's what the quote says.
Yeah.
It is not the occasional good deed or misdeed that determines whose side we are on, but it is the habitual words and acts. So if the direction of your life, if you're consistently following the Lord and obeying God, if you slip and fall, God doesn't, you know, if a parent is teaching their child to walk and they slip, he doesn't disown them. You know what I'm saying?
But if this sin continues on for a long period of time, though I love the Lord with all my heart,
sin will separate
my conscience.
If you cling to sin, it will separate you. What you need to do is plead for the forgiveness. Hey, Martin, oh, it's such an important question. You know, I hope that you will. We have a book. I want to send this to you for free. Please ask for this. It's called Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? It'll answer those questions. Is it possible to live without sinning? Please ask for that, Martin, because we got to take a break. And we can't control this. Listening friends, we're going to just take our breath here. Make sure and check out the Amazing Facts website, which is simply amazingfacts.com. And we'll be back in just a moment.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV and Superstation KTLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course or check our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends. We are returning now to the second half of Bible Answers Live for you who have just tuned in. This is a live interactive Bible program. And if you would like to call in with any questions, we've got several lines open. My name is Doug Batchelor. We're going to go back to the phones now, and we're going to talk to John, who's calling from Lovington, New Mexico, and you're listening on KCMG. Welcome, John.
Hey.
Hi, your question.
I was having a conversation, and the topic came up of whether the church replaced Israel.
Okay.
I cannot find anywhere in the Bible where it states that. Or even hints at that. Now, I mean...
You tell me when, and I'll start commenting on that, because I think I hear where you're heading.
Well, I mean, you know, I'm kind of lost on that deal.
All right.
So, I mean, any help you can give me would be great.
I think we can understand the subject. First of all, I always like to remind people, because we have new listeners every week, that I am Jewish, but I'm a Jewish Christian. Some people think it's strange that you would say... You're Jewish and you're a Christian, but I would remind them that Jesus was Jewish and he's a Christian. And so what I'm about to say, I want you to know I'm about as objective as anybody can be on this. Why did God call the Jews? Was it because that God is being racially selective? I don't believe so. I believe he called these people because he chose a people that he would place geographically at the crossroads of the world. Because you have to admit, the land of Israel today is a very interesting piece of real estate right on the intersection of three continents. And he wanted them to be a light to the nations. This is what the Lord says in Deuteronomy, that he was placing them there to be a nation of priests. Now, they were to introduce the Messiah to the world. The Messiah was to come through the seed of Abraham and David. And that's what Jesus did. The apostles were all Jews. They introduced Jesus to the world. Of course, Pentecost was Exhibit A of when they did that. Then the gospel, about 3.5 years after that, went to the Gentiles in addition to the Jews, not just the Gentiles. Paul often says to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. But there was a very interesting message that is seen all through the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, and here's what it is. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were Jews. And the children of the kingdom will be in outer darkness. Now, what that message means is just because you are the member of a church or a member of the Jewish race does not mean you're saved. God does not save us based on our genetic line. He saves us based on our faith. Now, Paul said, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You remember that? So if that's true, then a real Jew can be a Jew, because if he's a Jew inwardly, that's what matters. But also, a believer in Christ can be a Jew. Then again, Paul says, he that is Christ's, the same as Abraham's seed. So those that accept Christ become spiritual Jews. John the Baptist said, God can raise up from these stones children unto Abraham. And so the idea that God is exclusive or that he is racist is not biblical. Does the Lord have something planned for the Jewish people and the Jewish nation? Absolutely. But most of the promises in the Bible have shifted to the spiritual church, which may include Jews. Did you catch that? It is not just the Jew, it's the Jew and the Gentile. So God never passes by somebody and says, you know, there's four people there in that life raft, and I want to save them all, but I can only save one, so I'm going to save the Jew. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
You know what? Probably, I tell you what, I'll send you a book for free, and it's not a big book. It's easy to read. I wrote a book with my friend Steve Wilberg, another Jew, and it's called Spiritual Israel. And it talks about the relationship between what does the Bible say about real, literal Jews in Israel and the church, and prophetically and biblically, where is their standing? Would you like a free copy of that, John?
Yeah.
It's called, just call this number is all you got to do, and ask for Spiritual Israel, and they'll send it to you. And the number is 835, it's a toll-free number, 800-835-6747. I hope that'll help you a little bit. You know, I forget sometimes I say toll-free, and I think everybody knows, but that's also, could be 888. So, 800. Let's see, next we're going to talk to Miguel, who's calling from the Bronx, and listening again on WMCA. Welcome, Miguel. Your question, please. You there, Miguel? Sometimes people wait patiently, and then they go do something for a minute, and they come back, and here I am talking to dead air. Miguel, you're on the air. Are you there? Tell you what, I'm going to put you on hold, and I'm going to move on, and we'll try and give you another chance. Let me see here. I'll be talking then to Richard in Fort St. Lucie, Florida. Richard, you're on the air. You have a question?
Yes, I do. Thank you.
Thanks for your waiting.
No problem. A friend of mine brought a couple of scriptures to my attention, and he needed some clarification, and actually I do too.
All right.
James 1:14 and Hebrews 4:15.
James 1:14?
Yes.
All right. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And
okay.
Before I comment on that, you want me to go next to Hebrews, what was it for?
4:15.
4:15. Okay, I'm using my Bible program here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, now what, before I try to answer, let me hear what you want to ask.
Well, my friend seems to look at it that it might suggest that since Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, then he lusted.
I have no doubt that he was tempted with that physical desire, but temptation is not a sin.
Right.
And so the way you worded it is different. Christ, it says he was tempted. Let me give you an illustration. When it says he was tempted in all as we are, the word points is not in the original language. It's been supplied. When Jesus was in the wilderness, there are three principal areas where everybody's tempted. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All temptations fall into one of those three categories. Christ was tempted three ways, with the bread, the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh is the lust of the flesh. It could be a sexual temptation. It could be a food addiction. It could be a craving for alcohol or a drug. But the physical cravings is what that's dealing with. And sex is a physical craving.
Mm-hmm.
A combination of mental and physical, but even food is that. Christ was tempted physically. And I'm sure he was tempted. If he was a healthy man, he felt those same drives that all healthy men feel. But he did not ever allow himself to embrace any impure thoughts. That's the difference. The devil may put something before you as a temptation, but you must choose to embrace it. Let me be very graphic, if I might. If you're a healthy man, for instance, and a woman who is dressed in a scanty manner, who is I'm trying to find some delicate way to say that she's sexually attractive. You may see that, you see a lot of it in the summertime, because it seems like it's part of the fashion. As soon as you recognize that you are being attracted by your lower nature, you can choose to look at something else.
Right.
And let me just tell you something. You know what I do? I'll let you know a little secret. One of the ways that I'm able to get the victory in that area is if I'm ever somewhere and I suddenly, my attention is arrested because there is some young lady that's dressed inappropriately, I will look to see if there are any other men around, and I will look and I see how they react, and that helps me to realize, boy, this is just a real problem that people struggle with. And but what in the meantime, in my seeing them and praying for them, all of a sudden my problem is gone because my attention's been rediverted.
Right.
And but it is a big struggle. But that doesn't mean looking and noticing something is different than looking and lusting. That's why Jesus said if a man commits adultery in his heart, that's different. See what I'm saying?
Right.
Martin Luther put it, let me just add this one more point. Sure. Martin Luther used a very famous quip. He said, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. Temptation will come. Jesus was tempted. Dwelling on it or embracing the temptation is when it becomes sin. And that's what James is talking about when he says, sin, when it is conceived, it brings forth death. And that's the next verse, verse 15.
I think where he might be getting caught up is just in the wording. Because if he looks at Hebrews 4:15 first, it says, Jesus was tempted as we are in all points. And then when he goes over to James, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And I think he's just looking at that from a sexual standpoint.
Yeah, but still, and even Jesus was. That whole verse there still applies to Jesus. Jesus was drawn away by what was within him. But where it changes, it says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Notice that?
Right.
Jesus never allowed it to conceive. He stopped it before it got to that point.
Right.
That's why it says in the Bible, yet without sin. He lived a holy life without sin.
Okay.
I hope that helps.
It does. Great. I appreciate it.
All right. Thank you very much. Good question. Okay. Let's see here. We're going to talk now to Sylvester, calling also on WMCA from Corona, Queens, New York. Welcome, Sylvester.
Hi, Doug. How are you?
Good. Your question.
Yes, sir. I heard you talking about the tribulation, and me and my wife are actually listening to it now. And the question that I have for you is, it's always been believed that the Christian will be raptured before the Great Tribulation begins, which is the both the 3.5 years and then another 3.5 years. But I just wanted to know, because I've actually got some light shed on that subject. I just wanted to know, how long for the tribulation will we be here, and what will take place when the rapture actually does happen?
Okay, good question. First of all, the Christian church is split fairly evenly about whether or not we will be here during the tribulation. I am very firmly in the camp that we are in the world. And I don't find scripture that teaches otherwise. It's a lot of speculation that I can't find. Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Endures what? And the tribulation takes place, it's synonymous with the seven last plagues in Revelation. And almost everyone agrees with that. Well, when the plagues fell on Egypt, were the children of Israel still in Egypt? And the obvious answer is, yeah, they were there. Did God protect them through the plagues? Yes. See, the Bible says, Paul says, we are saved through tribulation, not from it.
Right.
Now, how long will the tribulation last? You know, it says in Revelation, all of her plagues will come in one day. And prophetically, a day means a year in Bible prophecy. So if it means all of the plagues come within 1 year's time, it's less than a year. All the plagues that fell on Egypt came in a matter of, you know, a month and a half. And the trials that came on Job came again in a matter of a few weeks, a couple of months. It happened in quick succession. I believe that the tribulation is going to be extremely intense, but there's two parts of the tribulation, Sylvester. There's what they call the small time of trouble, when you can't buy or sell unless you get the mark of the beast.
Right.
That may last 3.5 years. I don't know. It's not set. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the phrase 7 years of tribulation. Everyone says that, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It's a doctrine that's sort of been popularized by Hal Lindsey. But when you look at the tribulations in the Bible, the great tribulations like the plagues, they always took a short time. Let me tell you one more reason I believe that may be. If you look in your Bible in the book of Daniel chapter 12, it gives three time periods. This is the oldest this chapter has more time prophecies than any other in the Bible, Daniel 12.
Right.
And it talks about a 1290-day period and a 1335-day period. And then it says, blessed is he that comes to the 1335-day period. It may be, now I believe in the historical application of prophecy, but it may be that there's that 45-day difference is also describing the length of time of the plagues.
I see.
There's 45 days difference between 1290 and 1335. So I don't know exactly how long it is. No, I don't think anyone knows the day and the hour, but it won't be long, and prophecy seems to say it's less than a year.
And when the rapture comes, because I know there's always been speculated belief that either we'll be raptured no matter where we are and the rest of the world will still be here, or we'll be all raptured with everybody in church on whatever day they choose to worship on. But I just wanted to know, when the rapture does come, is the best example to use the one that you mentioned earlier from 2 Peter?
Well, I think that's a very powerful one. But, you know, we just talked about the seven plagues.
Mm.
Let me read what the seventh plague is. Revelation 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple in heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were upon the earth. Now, these are all the things that happened at the second coming. Every island fled away. I'm in Revelation 16:20. The mountains were not found. There was a great hail. Every single thing I've just mentioned also happens at the second coming. So the seventh plague, the last of the seven plagues, appears to be the second coming.
I see. Oh.
So obviously, the tribulation happens before the second coming or the rapture. The Bible says that the angel will descend from heaven. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the rapture. And then obviously, what happens to the earth behind us? Well, it's elements melt with fervent heat, and it dissolves. So I'll send you a copy of that book I mentioned earlier, Sylvester. Just ask for Anything But Secret. Have you read that yet?
No, not yet.
Yeah, we'll send for it. It's free. 800-835-6747. Tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts and ask for the book Anything But Secret.
Okay.
I hope that helps you a little bit.
Thank you.
Thank you, and God bless. All right, we're going to talk now to, who is this? Dwayne is listening in Brooklyn, New York on WMCA. Welcome, Dwayne. Are you there, Dwayne? You're on the air. Question.
Good night, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Evening. Your question.
How are you?
I'm okay.
Yeah, I have one question on the Sabbath.
Okay.
Yeah, I've been trying to read some Sunday keepers and exerting them on the Sabbath, but they always talk to me about Colossians 2, and they try to say that it's just a Christian liberty that does not apply to us today. So I want to, like, you know, what do I say to them to let them know that this commandment still stands and that we must observe the Sabbath today?
Well, first of all, what is sin? The Bible says that sin is the transgression of God's law. And the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that begins with the word remember. It would seem really absurd that that would be the only commandment that they would say is optional. Would any Christian say that it is optional to murder or to commit adultery, whether you keep that or not, it's a liberty, or whether you worship images or other gods or dishonor your parents? What other commandment is optional? Anyone who argues that, they're doing violence to their conscience, because the Bible is so clear. I know one thing. Whenever you're in doubt, friends, listen to this. Whenever you're in doubt about what to do, do the safe thing. I know I'm not going to be in trouble when I stand before the Lord in the judgment day, and he's going to say, Doug, you shouldn't have kept the Sabbath day.
Amen.
And Jesus said, whoever shall do and teach the law will be called great in kingdom of heaven. He quotes the Ten Commandments when he says that. So I'm doing it. I'm trying to teach it. And a lot of Christians don't think it matters if you keep that one commandment. But that's why so many are their relationship with the Lord and the church is evaporating is because they don't remember to keep the Sabbath holy. And they're stressed out and taking antacids and everything else.
Yeah, well, I try to tell them that Jesus observed the Sabbath himself. And, you know, and even the Lord, when he created the earth, he rested on the seventh day. So I try to tell them these things, but they still try to, you know, tell me that it all nailed to the cross and...
Listen, I'll send you a book that will really help. And we haven't offered this, but Joe Cruz has a book called What Was Nailed to the Cross?
Okay.
You call and ask for the book, What Was Nailed to the Cross? And I think that's going to really help you, and it'll help them also. Hey, I need to keep moving. Going to try and take a couple more questions, okay, Dwayne?
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Okay?
Thank you. All right, let me see who's standing in line here. We'll talk next to Pearl, who's waiting patiently on line 8 in Little Rock, Arkansas. KWLR. Welcome, Pearl. Your question.
My question is concerning the name given to Moses, and it's accepted worldwide, right? Yahweh?
Uh-huh.
Okay, but the son name is not. It's always Jesus. Now, I've been doing some research on this, and my research is telling me, okay, that in Greek it was Iesus, and I'm thinking this is where the name Jesus comes from.
Well, you're on the right track. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, he said, I am who I am. And then later he identifies himself by the name. We don't know the exact pronunciation in English because the Jews left out the consonants. And it's, or the vowels, and it's something to the effect of Yahweh or Jehovah. We're not exactly sure how to pronounce it. But when you get to the New Testament, it's written in Greek, and so they use the Greek pronunciation of those words.
Okay.
For instance, the name John, that's the Greek word for Jonah. But how many people do you know in the world today, their name is John? They don't want it changed back to Jonah, do they? And the name Mary is the Greek way of saying Miriam. And I could go right through the New Testament names, and you'll find Judas. He's from the tribe of Judah. His name was Judah, but the Greek way is Judas. You notice there's an S in there? Same thing with Yahshua is Joshua. That was Jesus' name, which is Jesus, is the way they say it in Greek. So, you know, if people have a burden to say the name of Jesus with the Hebrew pronunciation, there's no extra value in that. God expects us to speak our language. You know what
okay.
I'm saying?
Well, my question is concerning salvation, because, you know, all through really the New Testament is talking about in my name.
Well, yeah, now this is where people get mixed up. This is a good question, Pearl. Some people think that when they read in the Bible, in my name, that there is some special value to the pronunciation of the word. That has nothing to do with it. When God says in my name, he means in the person of who I am. Let me illustrate. If I send my son, I've got three boys, if I send my son on a mission and I tell him to go see a friend overseas and say, look, you tell him you've come in the name of your father, Douglas. Now, I've got friends that call me Doug. They call me Douglas. Some just call me Duh. They don't really care exactly how it's pronounced, as long as they know that my son is coming in the name of the friend that they've got. You see what I'm saying? They're not going to say, well, you're not pronouncing his name right. Because God knows all things. And so those who try to make it seem like the power is in the proper Hebrew pronunciation, I've been different parts of the world, Pearl, where no matter how hard they try, people cannot say certain words in other languages.
Mm-hmm.
You ever heard the Spanish, how they roll their R's? I try to do that, and I just end up spitting. And so when people say you've got to pronounce something a certain way or God's not going to hear your prayer, that's not at all true. God wants us to revere his name, to respect his name, but his name is not the word's pronunciation. His name is the character of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've got an article. Are you able to go on the Internet at all, Pearl? Have a friend? Do you have a friend that can?
No.
Do you have an enemy that can?
No, maybe I can go to the library.
The reason I would send you a book, but we don't have a book. But there's an article I wrote called The Name of God, and it explains this, but you have to download it from the Internet. I tell you what, you call our toll-free number. You ask them for a reprint of my article. We'll send it to you. Ask for a reprint of my article called The Name of God, and we'll send it to you, okay?
Okay. Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless. All right, do I have time for another question? All right, let's try this. That doesn't look like a two-minute question. Let me go to number 10 here. Randy, you're on the air. Thanks for waiting. Calling in Oroville, California. Randy, you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Sorry to keep you waiting. Your question?
Oh, that's okay. I've been, I don't know, in my earlier life I was with God, and now I just seem like I've pulled away from him. I mean,
you
I
feel
need
kind
to,
of
I
like you've lost.
Back with him.
You feel like you've lost your first love?
Yes, I did.
Do you remember when you first committed your life to the Lord?
Yes.
What brought that about?
A pastor friend of mine.
Well, I mean, was he studying with you?
Yes.
Was he praying with you?
Yes.
All right. I'll make a suggestion. That usually the same thing that brings us to God keeps us to God, and it's also what revives our first love.
Right.
Make a decision to get back into the study of the Word on a regular basis, and that might mean a group Bible study, personal Bible study, and
There's been a lot of complications with me. So,
when you go to bed at night, Randy, take your shoes and throw them under your bed, and when you get on the floor in the morning to find your shoes, pray. Because you'll be on your knees already.
Definitely.
All right? Hey, I've got to go. We ran out of time. Important question.
Thank you very much.
All right, God bless. Sorry to keep you waiting. Listening friends, before you change the dial, I hope you'll hear the last part of the program. That's where we just remind you that this is a totally faith-based ministry. We've tried to dedicate the last hour to answering your Bible questions. If you've been blessed or edified, instructed, let us know. You can email us. You can drop us a note through the mail. Pastor Dick will give the address in just a minute. And you can even donate online. Just go to the website, amazingfacts.org. You could also get your diploma in Bible prophecy by going to BibleUniversity.com. We're out of time for now. God willing, we'll be back together next week. Jesus is the truth.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truth to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You can bring revival and inspiration into your life and the life of your church. Pastor Doug Batchelor's newest book, The Last Elijah Message, Essentials for Revival, reveals the great secrets of true revival in inspirational readings that will stir and uplift your heart. We are all supposed to take part in the Great Commission to teach God's great love and soon return. But often, the cares of this life distract us from our spiritual responsibilities, and spiritual laziness sets in. This new book teaches how characteristics such as purity, sacrifice, reverence, obedience, and faith are essential to the work of revival in our own lives and the lives of our church. Just as Elijah, Elisha, and John the Baptist were guided by the Holy Spirit to prepare the way for the Lord, Christ wants to ignite the same flame in our hearts and send His light into this darkened world. The Last Elijah Message was written to revive the church and you personally, and to help you prepare to share the gospel with power and purpose. Even if you've lost sight of the prize or your fire has been cooled, God is still calling you to be a part of today's Elijah message.
To order your copy of The Last Elijah Message, Essentials for Revival, for just $16.95, including shipping and handling, call 800-835-6747 right now. That's 800-835-6747 or shop our online catalog at amazingfacts.org.